Ah, the trees, the campus. Pastor Schmidtke calls about 10 o'clock. Just driving past Washington University here.
But I'm here.
The campus was beautiful, wasn't it?
It was beautiful.
And here you are.
On cue.
You didn't run into any bad traffic snarls.
No. No red lights, sirens, or anything else.
See any false apostles?
No.
We're going to talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 11 today. Here in our Bible study program, Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Now the basketball season's over. I guess you don't have anything to do.
No, actually, our ministry gets kicked up about 5 notches now.
Really?
Yeah. Most churches in the summertime. In fact, I was at a group of, with pastors yesterday in a leadership group. I'm in choral leadership. I'm just finishing up in it.
Choral leadership?
Choral. Don't ask me what choral stands for. I don't even remember. But it's really good. It brings pastors together from different denominations. And you learn about the value of the voice of faith in a community. And we were talking yesterday, just kind of everybody was sharing around the table what's going on. And a lot of people were saying, well, we finally are going to pass Pentecost on Sunday, and so everything is going to settle down.
You said, not for me.
Not for me. We're building houses.
That's exciting, isn't it?
It is. It's really exciting. Basements are being built already. Half the basements are poured, and the houses will be set about the second week of June, first or second week of June. We're aiming at a grand opening end of July. And so that's exciting. There's never a dull moment with that. And then next Monday we kick off 18 nights of street ministry. So that's cool.
What do you mean street ministry? What's that all about?
Street ministry is taking Jesus to the streets is what we call it. And it's we pull up right on the side of a curb and we use the sidewalk as our stage, and we'll pull up and start playing hip hop gospel music. And then,
did you ever get arrested?
No. Although, I will say this, when we did it in Brooklyn last summer, Brooklyn, New York, they had to have a permit out there in Brooklyn. Here, we're in and out before anyone can actually get there. There's music, and then we bring the message through drama. It's not a preaching thing.
Yeah.
No, it's like funny skits and drama.
You just draw a crowd, huh?
We do draw a crowd, and then we go into crafts and stuff. It's about a 75-minute adventure.
Is this adults or kids or both or what?
It's kids and adults who participate in it. There's sister churches who come in, and we usually end up each night with about 30 to 40 names, addresses, and phone numbers of kids in the neighborhood that we can follow up on.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, God's blessings to your busy season coming up.
Yeah.
You don't have any not busy seasons, do you?
Not too many. Not too many. Well, you too. It's graduation time.
Yeah, that's right.
Our sons are of like age.
That's right. That'll be it for me. I'm done. You're not done yet, are you?
No, I got two to go after this.
Yeah. We'll pray for you. We're going to talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here today on our Bible study program. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. There was a sheet over there, Pastor. I don't know if you had a chance to take a look at that. But we have been keeping Rob Ranji in our prayers, who was very seriously injured in an automobile accident. Marilyn Ranji is one of our faithful listeners and supporters, and so I think he's perhaps facing a difficult day, maybe right now involved in some procedure as we speak. So let's remember to keep him in our prayers here as we pray on our Bible study program, Pastor.
Okay. Lord, we ask that you would look after all the needs of your people, particularly people like the Ranji family right now, as they're looking to you for strength and looking to doctors and nurses for their expertise that you gave them to take care of Rob. Work through them and work through the medicines and the procedures necessary to bring healing in the body, if it's your will. And heal also, Lord, all those who are listening of not just physical maladies, but emotional maladies, the anxieties and the stresses that life brings, that busyness of life brings, the brokenness of relationships, the hurts of promises made that weren't kept among people. Help us to find where that healing really centers and begins, and that's in our relationship with you. Because if things are right between you and us, we can handle everything else around us in life. And then if things are right between you and us through Christ, then we will be ambassadors of love and kindness and faithfulness to those around us. Turn our eyes from looking to other people to be changing. Maybe it's us who need the change, and it's us who you will use to change those hurting situations right now. Guide our Bible study and send your Holy Spirit to speak to us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I have a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." We use that verse as sort of a proof text for what we call apologetics, mm-hmm. or making a defense for the faith. Is that what Paul has been doing here in the last few chapters here in 2 Corinthians? Seems to be something of an argument going on regarding his credibility and his character and his style. And he seems to be, quote-unquote, on the defensive, sort of, or maybe even on the offensive here. Is that what's going on?
You could see it that way. I guess when I came to this, text, especially the beginning words where he talks about how I betrothed you, this group of believers, to one husband, namely Christ, that I may present you as a pure virgin. You know, it's this idea of a marriage and a, you know, relationship and that. And where I ended up coming in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 was the same message, but from a different perspective. I read through this and studied it, and I came up with the theme of this text as the confessions of a Christian pastor. You're right. I mean, he's wrestling doctrinally.
How do you mean confessions?
Confessions of a Christian pastor. Well, let me do it this way. People always talk about how they feel about their pastor. You know, and that really can go and be a big
conversation. Everybody has an opinion on that.
You better believe it. Everybody has an opinion, especially Sunday morning if you went to church after the sermon. Everybody has an opinion. And even as people from different churches talk to one another, they've got an opinion about their pastor. Many times it's more what my pastor's not. You know, I wish my pastor would be like this, or I wish my pastor would do that. We're all clear about how we feel about the pastor. But in 2 Corinthians 11, I'd like to flip that around. What do you think is on your pastor's mind about you?
You singular or you plural?
Could be you singular or you plural, because you singular is usually a smaller version of the you plural. But what's on your pastor's mind about you, church? I mean, what's important to your pastor? If you could open him up and see, you know, what is it that where is his heart as a pastor for you, this group of people? And I find in 2 Corinthians 11 that we kind of get to peel back Paul's skin and really see his heart. Well, let me just stop there. When you think about that with your pastor, what's on your pastor's heart?
I think the answer to that question for me and for most of us is we have no idea. And I think the reason is because since the pastor is the one who lives in a glass house,
mm-hmm.
since the pastor is the one about whom everybody in the church has an opinion, I think that means that the pastor has to withdraw a little bit more. He can't be involved on a social level like everybody else.
Okay.
If you can, I think that's the exception, not the rule. And so the pastor, there's a reserved kind of a, and I don't know what my pastor thinks.
Well, you know, sometimes we would say, oh, we know what he, we think we know what he thinks. I mean, because, for example, if your pastor comes in on Sunday morning preaching a big stewardship message, a money message, and he's proposing building a new church, you know what's on his mind.
Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. You might come to the conclusion that that he's decided this is the direction we have to go,
mm-hmm.
and he's laying it out before us today in church, and we need to follow him. Might come to find out later that he wasn't at all enamored with this at all, but the stewardship board got him in the corner in a meeting last night, and they worked him over, and so he so.
We need that sermon you preached 5 years ago, Pastor. Well, big offering.
It happens, doesn't it? And so it turns out that he does something because leadership says we need to do this, and so he does it. But it's not really coming from him.
Or it could be sometimes we look, you know, peer into our pastor's heart and say, well, he doesn't care about this group of or segment of people in the congregation because he never spends any time with them. You know, he doesn't care about that. Or my pastor, he doesn't care about any people. He doesn't care about people. He's always studying. You know, so there's a lot of different things that we could say about our pastor. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, we get to peel back Paul, or Paul really peels himself back, and he really breathes his pastoral heart. And there are three confessions of a Christian pastor that I see he says here. I think where I'd like to start today is let's start reading. And let's start reading verse 1 and go on through verse 3 to begin with.
I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
The first confession of a Christian, biblical, faithful pastor is really echoed here with Paul. I might say it this way. He says, I want you to stay singly focused on the crucified and risen Christ. In verse 3, if you've got your Bible handy, in verse 3 there's two really interesting words. He says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. Now here they come, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Simplicity, not simpleton, but rather the oneness.
Not complicated.
Not complicated, and the oneness as opposed to many ideas, but the oneness of your life. And then that word purity in there talks about not just what you think about, but also what you live.
See, I have the word sincere.
Sincere as in one.
Okay.
Sincere, you know, like think about it, sincere as in relationship. Sincere as in as to one versus insincere as in to many. Or as the kids in our neighborhood say today, you're a player. Mm. You know, you're playing many different relationships instead of a singleness, a sincerity, a oneness. The goal of every faithful Christian pastor is to be able to present his people faithful, pure. We're going to camp on that word a moment. Pure to Christ. As opposed to soiled. Now, on the surface, when you hear that first, you say, oh, well, that means the greatest soiling that is in my life has to do with the things that I do, my doing. You know, a Christian pastor wants to, you know, present to Christ a congregation in which there are no young girls who get pregnant, there are no divorces, there are no parishioners who fight with one another. You know, if you could have that, you would present it pure. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. Because purity, in its core sense, is not about doing. It's about doctrine. Doctrine or teaching, in the sense of the gospel. Because we'll never be able to do. In fact, the doing comes after the doctrine. The doing comes as a result of the doctrine. the living comes after what you've learned through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying is, my pastoral heart is that I want to present you pure before Christ. Now, when does the presentation happen? Judgment Day. That's when the big ceremony is.
Marriage Feast of the Lamb.
Yeah. And I want to present you a virgin, one whose only love, single-mindedness, purity, is of Christ. And that starts with doctrine, and it starts with knowing that the only way I can be pure is not about something I do, but what Jesus has done for me, the doctrine of the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross and the forgiveness of sins which comes because of it. And that's why us pastors, if I want you to stay singly focused on Christ, if I want to present you pure, that's why us pastors keep always calling everyone back to the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, especially as it focuses in on the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you can be pure. We will never stop the teenage pregnancies in the church. We will never stop all of the divorces in the church. We will never stop all of the fighting amidst people in the church. But our job is to teach people what to do when that happens. Oh, sure, it's to hold up the law of God to people and to say, first of all, this is not of God. And, you know, when you get into the realm of sanctification, the Holy Spirit directs us in a different direction. But when it does happen, what do? You come doctrine, you come on your knees in confessing your sins to the Lord Jesus, and because of the cross and the resurrection, you are forgiven, your dirt is taken away, your crimson stain is washed clean, like Isaiah said, like John said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleans me up from every sin. And that's the position in which, as a Christian pastor, I want to present my people one day, because it's only in that position, wearing the robes of Christ's righteousness, that they will enter into heaven at the marriage feast.
All right, shall I read on?
Let's read on.
Verse 4, for if someone comes to you...
Oh, let me stop. I got to stop you there. Okay. Sorry. Oops.
You've been listening to Pastor Lukomsky, haven't you?
Wasn't he called the Pope of Forgiveness?
Yes, he's a forgivenitarian.
Golly. Now, after what I just heard, that your pastor's heart is that he wants you to know Christ single-mindedly and of his forgiveness through his cross and resurrection, what's your reaction to that? You think that's where his heart is?
Yeah.
I mean, that's where it's supposed to be. Duh.
Well, yeah, I do. To the extent that that's humanly possible. I know I can't do it perfectly, but yeah.
Does it change the agendas as you zoom out from your life, but from the life of most people? Does that change the way you look at it? Look at him, when many times we think that pastors have certain agendas? And some pastors do. You know, we live in a world today in which a lot of pastors have a lot of different agendas. But the agenda that Paul says of a Christian pastor is, I want my people to know Christ. You can't say it any better than he said to the Philippians. I want to know Christ, and I want to be found in him. Found. He's the one who does the finding. Man, that's a Christian pastor. Heart for people to know Christ. Now let's go.
For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do, and I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
There's a second confession in here. The second confession of Paul as a pastor is, he says, sometimes it is such a fight to shepherd you, because you are easily taken in and you have wandering eyes. You want to know what's on a pastor's heart? There it is. Sometimes
it's... Are you speaking from personal experience?
Oh, I'm speaking definitely from personal experience. And I have wonderful people. I've got the best congregation there is anywhere. But sometimes it is such a fight because you're easily taken in and you have wandering eyes. And in specific, some of the things that we just read, verse 4, so quickly you want to look for another Jesus. What does he mean by that? He's talking about not the Jesus whose central and focused work is the cross, but a Jesus who is a great example, a Jesus who his main work is to give me
money,
earthly blessings. He says,
prosperity.
Prosperity. You so quickly turn to not just another Jesus, but here's some more synonyms. A different spirit. He says, a different good news. And then there's this great phrase. He says, you bear this stuff beautifully. You guys actually prefer it to the Jesus who gave his life on the cross. He says, you're so quickly taking it. And then not only does it begin there, but then it goes into a meal of roast pastor. Because you look at me and you say, well, you know, my pastor, he doesn't preach like these guys over here.
And the super apostles?
The super apostles. And you know.
I wonder who they were.
He's inferior, this, you know, like the regular, you know, Peter, James, and John. Paul, you weren't with Jesus. Paul, you preach for free. You don't even take an offering to cover yourself. What kind of pastor are you? And Paul's here saying, wait a minute. You keep floating further and further and further away from Jesus. Not only do you roast me, but then you want a different food. Verse 13, deceitful workers, people who look like they're serving Christ, but are really serving themselves. You know, sometimes I want to confess to you, Paul says, it's such a fight to shepherd you because you're so easily taken in and it causes so many troubles.
Anybody else out there starting to squirm today? You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. We're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't miss this next half hour.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We're going to talk about radical gratitude with Ellen Vaughn, who's an author who has spoken frequently at Christian retreats and been featured at writers' seminars, a native of Washington. She lives with an enormous dog named after C.S. Lewis, I want to ask about. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What is probably my favorite recording is an album by Rich Mullins titled The Jesus Record. It contains 9 songs he recorded on a cassette in an abandoned church, his voice accompanied by a guitar. These were the last songs he recorded shortly before his death in 1997. Ironically, Vicki and I saw Mullins in concert just a few days before he died in an auto accident. The album sounds quite a bit similar to how he presented himself at that concert. He was a bit preachy, a bit prophetic, and even a bit cranky. The thing that impressed me the most about that night was Mullins' insistence that we do nothing to distance ourselves from total faith and trust in Jesus. He is one of many I have met who seem to be aware that they didn't have much time left in this life. It may well be that the preacher to the Hebrews in the New Testament had the same intensity as he wrote to some Christians who were already undergoing persecution for their faith in the Savior. To them, he also pointed to Jesus, calling him, first of all, their hero. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Imagine how great an honor it is given to us that the King of Glory should come down from heaven, take on human flesh and blood, all to be able to call his own creatures brothers. But what a strange hero he is when compared to all the others who have either claimed or been given that title. Jesus teaches us what is eternally heroic has nothing to do with strength, authority, or even beauty. It comes in taking all of that and giving it to someone else, even to someone else who is unworthy. Or, as St. Paul puts it so well, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, how can we begin to repay you for what you have done for us? We simply can't, and that's just the point. Teach us to love you without hesitation, because that's how you first loved us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. Amen.
Did you know there is a river documentary at the Missouri History Museum? If you visit the Missouri History Museum, you will be greeted by a stunning floor mosaic flowing across the museum's McDermott Grand Hall. Created by local artists, the river mosaic pays tribute to our region's network of rivers. Now, a new documentary explores our city's relationship to the Missouri and Mississippi rivers. See Confluence, the River Heritage of St. Louis, at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park.
We're back in our Bible study program. We're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with Pastor John Schmidtke, who is doing us, I think, something of a favor here. You know, I know a lot of pastors because of the Bible study.
There are
men who used to be on this program who have moved on, taken calls, and over the 12 years that I've been hosting this program, I've gotten to know a lot of pastors. I think to myself, what layperson do I know who knows as many clergymen as I do? And I don't think there are too many.
Nope.
There are a lot of clergymen who know a lot of clergymen, but there aren't too many lay people who know pastors. And it's a real privilege to be able to interact with you guys on the air, off the air, and kind of get to know you, know who you are as people, because I don't think in the typical church setting that lay people get to know their pastor very well. I think, am I wrong? Isn't it important for you? Don't you have to be careful that you don't get perceived as being real buddy-buddy with that person over there or that group over there? Isn't that a danger?
Yeah, you need to choose your friends carefully. And you have different relationships with different people. And you love everybody, but you love people in different ways. And you're very...
But you have to be careful.
You do have to be careful. You know, the people that you can become closer to are the people who have so much respect for you that you know already that you have permission to go into them when you've got to confront sin and say, hey, Tommy, I don't have any Tommies in my congregation. Tommy.
Good thing.
you know, what you're doing isn't right. It's not of God. It's not of God. But I feel the same way about you, you know. I don't just go out and tee up somebody on the basketball court with just anybody. Only you.
Yeah. Yeah. There might be a compliment in there somewhere.
You have to decide sometimes who's going to get to him first.
All right, we have to, let me take this phone call here and get myself all organized here. I want to, let's see, Great Falls, Montana, is that
hey.
What that says?
That's right.
Hi, wow. Alan, you're on the Bible study. Hi.
Great Falls.
Calling from Great Falls, Montana.
Way out west. I have been enjoying that Bible study on the web.
Wonderful.
That's, of course, the only way I can get it.
Uh-huh.
And it's been just grand. I've been following it right along. I couldn't help but catch your comment, which I'll catch later on when I listen on the web again. But your situation of a pastor being too buddy-buddy with a certain party or whatever, or accused of that. I had a situation. I grew up with a situation like that in Forsyth, Montana, as a little girl, going to Concordia Lutheran. And we had a pastor there that so helped me. The big wig of the town that went to that church got mixed up with him somehow, and just, he was the one that ran the congregation more than the pastor.
Hmm.
And things didn't work out too great because people got to kind of depending on that and whatever. And when he finally did retire, they had trouble for a while. But I guess for right now, they've got a real great pastor down there.
That pastor probably resonates with 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in a certain way.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks.
God's blessings to all the folks up there in Montana.
Oh, thank you.
All righty. Comments, Pastor?
Oh, great comment. That goes back, though, to the beginning of this text. What is the single-mindedness that that a Christian pastor, as Paul helps us see here, is focused on? And that's that people stay with Christ, not necessarily that they support him. It's about Christ. It's that John the Baptist thing. He must increase. I must decrease.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here in our conversation in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to Warrenton to talk to Randy. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, we unfortunately had a situation like what you're talking about happened in our church just this week where they asked the pastor to leave. They gave him a vote of no confidence. And my heart's heavy. And so are a lot of people. He was a very good friend of me. And, I love him, and it's very hard to take. And just what can we do to help him besides praying for him right now?
Not that it's any of my business, Randy, but can you tell us what denominational setting you're talking about here?
Missouri Synod Lutheran.
Missouri Synod Lutheran, okay. All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call. Mm-hmm. The reason I asked that question is because in some church polity, there is a bishop, and the bishop sends word down and says, okay, this guy's out,
yeah.
And that's just the way it is. In the Missouri Synod polity, typically, I think across the board, the congregation has that authority. And if they get together and vote, then I guess that vote stands. Is that the way it works?
Yeah, I think, you can't be voted out for just anything. The grounds on which a pastor has, there are reasons in which a pastor is dismissed.
Can't be voted out because there's some super apostles that we have access to?
Yeah, we got a better preacher coming in next week. No, it's not that at all. I wanted to speak with Randy. I think you hit first the most important thing. I don't have any idea of what this situation is, but what you want to do is pray for your pastor. And you also want to express your love for him and Christ's love for him. In hard situations like that, sometimes in situations there is wrongdoing, there's sin, and we deal with that sin like any other sin. And we bring it before Christ if there's sin involved, and we ask God's forgiveness, and then we forgive one another. sometimes relationships, when there has been sin involved, mean that somebody has to move on into a different setting because it's damaged the relationship to minister in that setting. But I think the place where we always have to go is we always have to come back to the Word of God. Because what the Word of God does is it slices through personalities. It slices through personality issues. The Word of God, when we come back there, you know, takes us to Christ. And that takes us back to really this text again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The pastor's heart, Pastor Paul, was that people stay with and know Christ and know his forgiveness, that they might be pure and ready for the day when he comes.
Do you have a word for Randy that would help him with his heavy heart today?
You know, Randy, I without knowing the particulars of the circumstance, I mean, I rejoice over the fact that it's still Christ's church. And Christ is, he says, the gates of hell won't overcome his church. And you rejoice over that it's the Lord's church and the Lord is in charge, no matter what happens with particular people. And whether even if something is just or unjust, God is the God who works even through lemon kind of situations and makes lemonade out of them. And without knowing more about that circumstance, and I'd encourage you to if you're Missouri Synod, talk with people who are involved in different levels of life with pastors, your circuit counselor, your district staff about that.
Here's another caller. Let's talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible
Study. Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I remember very well when I read in Matthew 10 all those 12 apostles, and I'm sure they were not false. But in 11, who are the false apostles?
Thanks for the
Thanks,
call.
Mildred. That's a great way to come on back to where we were before the break. Paul says sometimes it's such a fight to shepherd you because you are easily taken in by so many false apostles. The false apostles he's speaking about here are not false apostles of the 12. I mean, there's a lot of people who have a lot of questions. We don't know who the false apostles are, but we know that they're not of the 12. I mean, I think I can say that pretty securely. But they are, from what we can see, people who probably were with Jesus, walked with Jesus, you know, as he ministered, but then went off on a tangent.
Judaizers?
And could be Judaizers. Could be people who just got so enamored and thought, you know, like, remember John always uses the word about miracles as sign, semeion, Greek word. Sign being they got more infatuated with the sign and missed the message of the sign pointing to the Savior. And they were looking for a Jesus like that. They got more enamored with the crowds that Jesus drew and thought, boy, here's the structure of the crowds and, you know, how, wow, we could, big offering, big church, you know. They missed that wasn't the kingdom Jesus was after. He was after a kingdom that begins in the heart. And so Paul says, you know, why is it that you're so easily taken in by people with clever speech? You know, he had something to say about that in 1 Corinthians about, you know, the Greeks loved that great oratory. Why is it that you're so taken in by people? You think I'm inferior to Peter, James, and John? Well, Paul says, wait a minute. No, I met Christ on the Damascus Road too. Why are you so taken in by the fact that I'm what we call in our circles today a worker priest? A worker priest in that I don't get my sustenance from the church. I don't get a salary from the church. Paul says that's okay. A worker is worthy of his wages. But Paul says, I would rather, in my sort of evangelistic itinerant ministry, I would rather use my tent-making skills over here and make tents and then minister for free. Why do you get so enamored by all these other people with their boasts of what they do and who they are?
Can you tell me, from your own personal experience, Pastor John Schmidtke, what it feels like to go through this feeling. It's such a fight. It's such a struggle. Can you tell me John Schmidtke's heart on this question?
Yes. Why do you get so enamored by looking at other messages instead of the cross of Christ? Why do you get so enamored about looking for success in this world rather than salvation in the next? And here's why do you get so enamored by thinking, well, God's not blessing me soon enough, and so I've got to go out and I've got to start this business over here, or I've got to get into this other job over here. I've got to get all these other things happening so that I can provide for my family, because God is not working the way that I want him to work. Why is it that, see, we lose our single-mindedness that Paul was talking about at the beginning of focusing on Christ and waiting on what God has for us in our lives. We take life into our own hands. And it always gets us in trouble. I get upset about, what I don't have in my family, what my kids are not instead of what they are. And here's the big why of why it becomes frustrating as a pastor, is that many times when I go on those, I'll call them trips, I get away from the most basic thing there is. And that's regular worship and regular study of God's Word and Bible study, both personally and with a group of Christians. I find very few people people who worship regularly, go to the Lord's Supper and receive the strength of Holy Communion, are regularly into the Word of God on their own and with a Bible study group. They go on fewer trips. And it has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with what the Holy Spirit's doing in their lives. And from a pastor's perspective, the reason that I keep preaching that is because sometimes people go away from that. They go on their trips. God in his grace, listen to me, in his grace.
Trips, you mean departure.
Departures from the faith. Where they ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in his grace lets them hit a brick wall. I said in his grace. So that they fall and then come to repentance and then come back to him. But here's the problem as a pastor. You're warning people ahead of time. Here is the way to stay with the Lord Jesus. Here's how the Holy Spirit will keep you strong in the faith. And people go and trip and wander and here and that, and you end up running as a shepherd to this sheep, to that sheep, to this sheep, to that sheep. And even the sheep who care for, the elders and the other spiritual leaders of the church, they run from this sheep to that sheep to this sheep to that sheep. And the problem is that you don't end up going forward in ministry to bring the good news to even others beyond the flock.
So busy keeping the flock out of the ditch.
Yes. The flock has to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the pastor can be a specialist in the flock to help you. But you've got to know your Bible. You've got to know you've got to know the ways of the Lord and the grace that is in Christ.
And then we all go home and watch the Super Apostle Channel.
Yeah, no kidding.
And get all in the ditch again.
The greatest thing that I can do as a pastor is equip my people, is to work myself out of a job.
Well, that's not going to happen anytime soon.
It's never going to. But you see the point, and that's where Paul's heavy heart is. He says, think about it. You're Paul here. Remember, Paul is that great evangelistic missionary. He loves to reach people. And now he's talking to the Corinthians. Sometimes it's such a fight to shepherd you from a distance, as more of like a bishop. Kind of thing, because you keep so easily wandered. I'm always deeply dealing with your issues instead of us moving forward to share the gospel to the ends of the earth.
And Paul has paid a price. Can I read this next section here before we run out of time?
That's the third confession. Go ahead, read
Let's read this beginning at verse 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands.
Wow.
Boy, this guy's going to heaven.
He's preaching.
He? He's earned his way into the big kingdom, I think.
No. He's giving you the last confession of this pastor. He says, you want power? I'll give you power. But notice in that whole list, where was the power? The power, Paul could have talked about his miracles, like in the Philippian jail, you know, where God made the prison doors come over, and Eutychus, when he fell out the window in the middle of the sermon, and Paul, God used to bring him back to life, but he didn't talk about the miracles. He said, you want power? I'll tell you about power. He could have talked about the crowds. Paul preached in front of big crowds. He was a big-time preacher, but he didn't talk about the crowds. He could have preached about his personal experience with Jesus. You know, he came to me on the Damascus Road. I felt the Lord in my body. He didn't talk about that, although he talks about it 3 times in Acts. You know where he takes these people? You know, these people who are so enamored with power, he says, I'm going to talk about the suffering that I have because of Christ.
You think that impressed these Corinthians?
Matthew 16:24. And Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want a definition for take up your cross? Because we always malign that. We really screw that thing up.
It's
here's
right here,
take
isn't it?
Up your cross. A cross is what you suffer for the riches of Christ.
Let's see if we can squeeze one quick phone number or phone call in here before we're out of time. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor. I keep thinking of a devotional I read recently describing a sheep stockade. And it said there is no gate into that. There wasn't a gate into it.
Mm-hmm.
Only an opening the size of a man, you know, and the sheep could only pass through his legs to get in. And then he would lay down across that opening. And, you know, for anything to get in to hurt them or for them to get out, they'd have to go across that shepherd. And I think that's about Christ, and it's also about our wonderful pastors, you know. You're going to have to go through him. If you bring in false doctrine, you're going to have to go through that pastor. And it's not as simple as walking away from the gospel, because we have a good shepherd. You know, he'll get up and follow you. He'll leave the 99 and come and get you because you belong to him.
All right.
I love you all.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks. You know, to bring this home is that we've got to be careful here because it's not enough. See, the confession of Paul is here today. He says, church, it's not enough just to say, I follow Jesus. Not enough.
It's not?
No. See, these false apostles were saying, well, yeah, we preach Jesus too. Which Jesus?
The role model Jesus.
No.
The lawgiver Jesus.
No.
The super miracle doer Jesus.
No. No, Paul says, I wasn't beaten on the account for any of those Jesuses. He says, you know, I didn't go into the sea for any of those Jesuses. The Jesus that was a part of me was the Jesus who was beaten and bruised and wounded at the cross for my sins. And the punishment that would bring me peace was upon him. And the Jesus that I want my people to know is that by his stripes we're healed. And that's what every pastor wants his people to know.
We've been talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here today on our Bible study program. And we've been talking about the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I think we've seen the heart of Pastor John Schmidtke here today. Those of you who have been following along here in our study of 2 Corinthians, I guess we've seen lots of rules and we've seen lots of advice and we've seen lots of things, but I think maybe all along we were seeing a pastor's heart. Maybe we weren't even looking. And I didn't, you know, as I read this today, I didn't see that. I'm glad you saw it because I see it now.
He's the pastor. He's the pastor.
Can we do a brief 30-second prayer this morning for pastors?
Yeah.
Let's close that way.
Our Father and our God, pastors have great responsibility that you've placed on us to lead your people as under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we too wander and our eyes look over to the successes of the world and what works, even when what works isn't what's right and true and biblical. Give us the strength to lead your people in your ways, that your people may be of single mind on Christ and his forgiveness, and ready and prepared when we are given over to the Lamb in the marriage feast of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
At the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.